Sorry, I thought somebody else was preaching today, so Dr. Bingham said I'm supposed to do it. But that's fine. I wrote something last night I think you'll like. No, I'm just kidding. It was this morning. No, it's great to be with you. I am very excited to be here today, and I hope you're excited. In fact, turn to the person on your right and say these words: I'm glad to be in chapel today. Thank you. Now, turn to the person on your left and say, please don't talk to me during the sermon. Okay, good. Thank you. This is my first time to preach in chapel in Fort Worth, so I'm very excited, and like to mention my wife, Dana. Many of you know Dana. She is was here, a professor for 14 years, and this December 22nd, we'll celebrate our 40th wedding anniversary. Thank you, and just drop your presents off at my office anytime between now and then. And then my mom and dad, David and Carolyn Wicker, and so appreciate them and their support of me and of Southwestern Seminary, and helped me be able to go here years ago, and they've been supporting it ever since. I love and appreciate them as well. It's so exciting to be here today, and just want to let you know, I love being at Southwestern Seminary. I've been here almost 19 years. I was in the pastorate for 19 years prior to coming here, which means I was at Southwestern Seminary quite a long time ago, and it was different in some ways. In fact, if we could, is my PowerPoint going to come up? It is. Oh, thank you. So, by the way, so don't forget, that is Pisidian Antioch, and that's one of the locations of the churches in Galatia. We're looking at Galatians today. When I was a student, we carried briefcases like this to class. And I mean, it's really dangerous going down the halls. And because you'd knock into briefcases, so sometimes you'd use the briefcase block, and so you'd put that in front of you, and so it'd come and hit like that. But you can see this picture back from that time. I count about four or five briefcases in that picture. That's from the time I was here in the late 70s and early 80s. And I like to look at pictures like this, and in fact, do you see Waldo anywhere? Just keep looking. Do you see him? Yeah, okay, on the left. I just like looking for Waldo in pictures like that. Now, you may wonder what we looked like back then, the professors that were here around the time that I was. And so back in the day, we had what's called a funny book. That's the handbook. We called it the funny book. You can see by the pictures why we called it that. These were in our hair glory days. So here I am back in 1977. And then Dr. Allen, you're probably wondering what he looked like. And so there's Dr. Allen, beautiful head of hair. And then Dr. George Klein. Now, we reached back to high school for this picture. And by the way, I did ask for Dr. Klein's permission to show this picture. I don't make fun of hair or the lack thereof, but that's from high school. Now, if you show the next picture, that's when he was here at Southwestern Seminary. Now, he went to DTS. And then he came here to do the MDiv degree. That's at the last year of his MDiv degree. And so I'd like to say that it was students that caused his hair loss, but I think it was professors. Actually, Dr. Klein says it was genetic. And then one more, just to show you kind of contemporaries, Dr. Jack Terry. When I was here and they were here, he was already the dean of the what we called religious education school back at that time. So we really love and appreciate Dr. Terry. But you may be wondering about, what about some other professors that we have right now? Where were they back in 1977? So let's go to the next shot. Ryan Stokes, that's where he was back when I started seminary. He hasn't really changed much, has he? Madison Grace. Oh, wait, he wasn't born yet. Okay. But this morning, we're going to look at Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, a brief passage that God wrote through Paul that Paul used to as a really a capstone of the application section in Galatians that started in chapter 5, verse 1, and then goes through chapter 6, verse 10. Some look at this as going along with this section that starts in chapter 6, verse 6. But I agree with most scholars. I think this really is a summary and an exhortation that involves all of this application section. And let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. So in explaining this, I'm going to call this first point, Paul said what? I mean, what is he saying? Because as he's writing this, don't lose heart and don't grow weary, there is the implication, the understanding that as you do good things, you have difficulties that come. And I'm going to give you a sermon that I wish I had heard back when I was at seminary to prepare me for the pastoral ministry and the difficulties that are involved in that. But I have to be honest, they probably did have that sermon and I probably didn't pay attention. Or maybe I was of the thought that, oh, I'm too good for that. That will never happen to me. But as we examine the life of Paul and what's behind this text, something that the Galatian churches, they knew, they had experienced, they'd seen these difficulties that Paul went through, but we weren't there, so we're going to look at the context of Galatians and also look at Acts to understand about these difficulties. So what was Paul saying? So he actually used alliteration with this in verse 9, the lose heart, that's me and kakomen. You can translate that lose heart or be discouraged or lose enthusiasm. And then again, alliterating there at the end of verse 9, me ekluomenoi. You can translate that don't give out or become weary or exhausted. And so it's rare to be able to alliterate in English when something is in Hebrew or Greek, but I think we can do that with don't get discouraged or drained. As you're doing ministry, as you're doing God's work, don't get discouraged or drained. Now, when Paul talked about losing heart and doing good, what was the good he talked about? I believe that's all of chapters 5 and 10. All of what he wrote about living by the Spirit and being filled with the fruit of the Spirit and bearing one another's heavy burdens, but yet also bearing your own load. And all of these ministries that Paul talked about in this application, don't lose heart in doing good. You will have difficulties that come along, but God is able to give you the victory. Again, the readers and listeners of Galatians knew that, but I'd like to remind us this morning, three major categories of difficulties that Paul went through to see how God gave him the victory and God can give us the victory today as well, so that you will not grow discouraged or drained in doing ministry. And these categories are difficulties from the outside, difficulties from the inside, that's outside the church, inside the church, and then physical difficulties, or in other words, hurt. When you're hurting in ministry, could be physical, mental, or spiritual. As that happens, and I guarantee you it will happen as you are in ministry, don't be discouraged and don't be drained. Right, so the first category, don't be discouraged or drained, from outside opposition. Well, what outside opposition did Paul have? Well, I'm glad you asked. So let's go to Acts, where Acts talks about when Paul established these churches in Galatia. I go along with the majority of scholars, they say that Paul wrote Galatians to the churches in South Galatia. That means the churches that Paul established, he shared the gospel and then people accepted Christ and a church was begun there in these cities of Pisidian, Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, there on that first missionary journey. Then when Paul left, he got word of the difficulties they were going through at the hands mostly of the Judaizers, and so then Paul wrote to them, and so that makes Galatians the first letter that Paul wrote, writing to these churches he'd established, these new Christians that were going through difficulties. Well, they knew the difficulties that Paul went through when he was there with them. And we see that in Galatians chapter 13, and Acts chapter 13 and Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 13, verse 50. This is the first major place that they preached when they hit the mainland on the first missionary journey, modern day Turkey we call it, but back then in you could call it Asia Minor, all of that, but specifically called Galatia in this southern area. So they're in Pisidian Antioch, and so they saw response, but here began, well, really there was some earlier on Cyprus, but began in earnest the difficulties from outside, the persecution that Paul experienced. So 1350, but the Jews aroused the devout women of prominence and the leading men of the city and instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. And so they were driven out of Pisidian Antioch and then went to Iconium. And so there preached, but this mob of angry, unbelieving Jews then came there and then tried to end the ministry at that point. Verse 5 of chapter 14 in Acts, an attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to mistreat and to stone them. So the unbelieving Jews that came from the previous location, Pisidian Antioch, and now in Iconium, they got there, they stirred up the Gentiles as well, tried to stone Paul, but then Paul left and went to Lystra. This began a series of almost everywhere Paul went, almost everywhere. How did he know God's will when to go to the next place? I mean, how do you know God's will today? How do you determine God's will? What do we tell people? You pray and you read the Bible, talk to godly Christians, and those are all great things to do, and we should do that. But also be open for God acting in unusual ways in showing his will. So how did Paul know God's will when to move on to the next city? Oh, I see here's this angry mob coming to kill me. I think I'll go to the next city. And then he goes there, and he preaches the gospel, goes to the Jews first, and then the Gentiles, and God blesses, and people accept Christ, and then he sees the mob from that city come to try to kill him, and so he goes to the next city. Well, that's what he did, but in Lystra, it didn't quite work out that way. Acts 14, verse 19, but Jews came from Antioch and Iconium. See these two previous cities where Paul had shared the gospel, and by the way, and Barnabas as well. And having won over the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. See, the Christians in the Galatians church, they knew Paul went through that. They knew he had persecution from the outside. And we see in 2 Corinthians, Paul mentioned several times through that epistle, which was written later, about the difficulties that God had allowed him to go through. God still works in the same way today. As you're in ministry today, you'll have difficulties from outside of the church. I want to say, since I've been out of the, I mean, I've done some interim pastorate since then, but since being full-time pastor, almost 19 years ago, it's a whole new world out there. In almost two decades, we've seen a huge change. There's always been opposition, but not like there is today in the U.S., and I believe not like there is worldwide, this unprecedented opposition against Christianity. Now, there's always been persecution, but I believe you can make the case that in the 20th century and the 21st, there's been more persecution than in all the previous centuries combined. In fact, Nina Shea wrote a book about that called In the Lion's Den. We see increased persecution from militant atheists. We've never seen that before. I mean, earlier there was atheists and agnostics, but they weren't trying to persecute Christians, but they are now. We're seeing persecution every day. There's somewhere around 50 predominantly Muslim countries. I mean, that kind of goes up or down between the 50%. But in every one of those countries, it's illegal to become a Christian. And if you do, you'll lose your job, your family, and likely your life. A book that had a lot of influence upon me that I read just a few years ago is called The Insanity of God by Nick Ripken. And his premise was, as the scriptures bear out, and as also history bears out, God builds his church on the blood of martyrs. I'll tell you, that book's hard to read. The first half is a real downer, because there's not much response, and yet lots of persecution. But then the second half, he shares all these wonderful stories of how God blesses and brings people to faith as a result of seeing a Christian lose his or her life. This Nick Ripken is a pseudonym, but he traveled all over the world interviewing Christians that have gone through persecution. especially in Russia and China. Just in China, he traveled all over that large country and showed how God had just caused the Christian church to mushroom, but from the persecution of the communist government. In fact, since 1948, there's so much persecution that there are some areas in China, they don't really trust you until you've gone to jail at least once. And a lot of people he'd met had gone to jail several times. And it's still happening today. A group of Southwestern students, we went over there in 2005 and taught English and shared the gospel. And we met with a group from the underground church in a prayer meeting. And they asked, how many of you are persecuted last week? Half of them raised their hands. He said he went to a rural area in China where, I mean, it was far from civilization, and there are many believers in those house churches, and they'd gather together, and they were so excited to hear Nick share his testimony, and they asked him, Nick, are there Christians in other parts of the world? I mean, they're really isolated. He said, yes, there are. And they said, oh, do they know about us and our persecution and the difficulties that we're going through? And Nick says, yes, they do. And they're praying for you. And they said, they're praying for us? They just couldn't believe it. And he says, oh, yes. And he says, let me tell you, there are Christians in other places that are being persecuted as well. And he shared with them some testimonies of Christians persecuted in Muslim countries. And he mentioned two specific countries by name and shared them testimonies late into the night of Christians who'd been persecuted, but the victory that God had brought about. It says the people just sat with rapt attention, and they were listening until Nick was given out. He was just exhausted and went to bed. Well, the next morning, he was awakened at 6 a.m., and I mean, they hadn't been asleep that long, but he thought there was persecuting happening right then, because when he was woken up, because there's all this shouting and screaming. And he figured, well, the police have come in, they've found our meeting. No, that wasn't it. He ran to the interpreter, asked him, what's going on? The interpreter said, just listen, just listen. Of course, Nick didn't understand Chinese, but what he heard was the names of these two Muslim countries being lifted up over and over and over. The interpreter said, what they're doing, they're crying out to God, and they're praying to him for those Christians. They decided they're going to get up an hour earlier every day to pray for those that are being persecuted even more than the Chinese Christians are. Understand, there will be persecution from without. And I believe it's coming, and in many ways is here in our country. And barring a great awakening, or barring the return of Christ soon, it's going to get worse. We need to be prepared for that. But understand, when God allows that persecution, God also gives you the grace to endure it, and God gives you that strength, as is evidenced by testimonies of so many who have gone through it before you and me. So first, don't be discouraged or drained when you face difficulties from outside the church. Second, don't be discouraged or drained when you face persecution or difficulties from inside the church. No, wait a minute, that's not supposed to happen. Doesn't the Bible say that God blesses you when you do right, and he helps you along the way, and isn't life supposed to be easy? Well, the Bible does say God blesses you when you do well, when you do what is pleasing in his eyes, but also says God allows difficulties. God has a purpose in that. God brings maturity in our lives. God opens up other opportunities for ministry. God gives us an opportunity to see him at work in our lives, to see other Christians minister to us. There are many reasons the scripture gives for why God allows difficulties in our lives, and sometimes even from within. Yes, they knew Paul was criticized from within, because you see in Galatians, Paul was answering these critics. Look at Galatians 1:1. Paul, an apostle. Now, Paul normally said that, you know, who wrote it, and then he's an apostle. That's not unusual. But what is, he said, not sent from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Why was Paul writing that? Well, because there was this group of Judaizers that had invaded the Galatian churches, and these Judaizers were teaching people that a Gentile had to become Jewish before he or she could follow Christ. And it was a religion of legalism. So you need to go back to the Old Testament and observe the feasts and observe the festivals and keep the law. And then they were trying to disparage Paul and what Paul had taught. And so they were saying, he's not an apostle. He didn't get his calling from God. It was just from man. And so Paul was saying, no, God did call me. And what I say is true. And it is from God. And so through Galatians, Paul was giving an answer to the problems that the Judaizers brought. In fact, it was so bad that the Galatians were sidetracked from the gospel. Look at verse 6. Normally, Paul gave a thanksgiving in the beginning of his letter after he gave the prescription, but here he skips the thanksgiving and he goes right to, in Galatians 1:6, I'm amazed that you're so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. There are those who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. In other words, there's only one gospel. You've been perverted to something different from these Judaizers. Verse 8, even though we are an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. So that's saying go to hell. And in the biblical context, that's okay to say, right? Paul saying they're sidetracking you from the gospel. You can't lose your salvation, but they were in danger of no one else coming to Christ through those churches. How bad was it? Well, look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Now, Paul was speaking metaphorically. That word has to do with the evil eye, and to avoid that, you'd spit three times off. Now, Paul wasn't going into detail about that. What he's saying is you're acting like someone has bewitched you. I mean, in other words, you're acting crazy. This does not make sense. Why are you following the lies of the Judaizers? Now, the Judaizers were without, but now they were within. These were problems from within. And we're actually seeing a similarity today. I've been amazed in the last few months how many people have talked to me about this Hebrew roots movement, Jesus name movement. There are various names for it. What they are attempts to get Christians to go back and observe everything in the Old Testament. In other words, to revert back to Judaism. Keep all the feasts, keep all the festivals. Don't worship on Sunday, worship on the Sabbath. And you can't say God, you can say Yahweh, you can't say Jesus, you have to say Yeshua. It's a very legalistic religion, all right? It's a heresy. And it seems like every week I talk to someone either here or at church who has friends or relatives that have not only bought into it, but it's like a cult. They get in, and they're so dogmatic now on those teachings, it's very hard to reach them. And it's interesting and ironic, we're seeing a revival of something very similar to the Judaizers in the church today. So what do you do? Well, point them to Galatians, all right? Let them see in Galatians that we are no longer under the law. We are free in Christ. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Now, you may not encounter someone like that. I think that you will, but I tell you who I know you will encounter in your churches are legalists of all descriptions. What a legalist does, they put a standard on you higher than God does, higher than the Bible. And so we need to point them to Galatians and show them the freedom in Christ. But to be honest, sometimes I've resorted to doing some things in secret just to avoid the people that would criticize that are legalistic. For instance, I like to eat different kinds of cereal, but this really offends certain legalists. Count Chocula. All right, I mean, this got Dracula on the front, so legalist doesn't like that. Fruity Pebbles has a caveman, Fred Flintstone. Rice Krispies, elves. We don't believe in elves, right? So I have to eat these secretly. Lucky Charms, unicorns. We don't believe in a unicorn. What's that on the, what is he in the green? Oh, so you know. Okay. Leprechaun. Okay, so, you know, most kids' cereals are out. What about Fiber One? One World Government, Antichrist. Quaker Oats? Well, he's a Quaker. He's not a Baptist, right? I mean, that should be obvious. I mean, it even goes to brands like, okay, Fruity Pebbles by Post cereal. Not if you're a premillennialist, all right? So forget that. So, I mean, I just try to avoid confrontations with legalists, and so when I go to the store to buy those, I'll put on a disguise. It's also helpful when you go to R-rated movies. I mean, some would say there's no reason ever to see an R-rated movie. But I believe some you can justify, such as The Passion of the Christ that Mel Gibson had several years ago, or Schindler's List, and so I just have my disguise handy to avoid confrontation. Or what about, I hesitate to do this in chapel, deck of cards. See, when I was young, if you were caught with a deck of cards in a Baptist church, oh, that was bad. In fact, we'd be sent home from camp or choir tour. I mean, we were told if you're caught with a deck of cards. Now, I agree gambling is wrong. Okay, I agree that's a sin, but what if I get hot and I want to fan myself? It's perfectly fine to use a deck of cards. Now, I went to seminary before cell phones were invented. I mean, before Al Gore invented the internet. So we couldn't. What if you want to communicate with someone across class? Well, you could write a message on a card and just, let me try to get the, throw that card over. Okay. I'm doing over here in the empty section so I won't put somebody's eye out. Okay, now, upper balcony. No, I don't have time. Whoa. Okay. So, be careful about the legalists. Okay, so get back to the text. Paul said, don't get discouraged and don't get drained. I guarantee you, legalists can drain you because it can be such a discouraging situation. But also one other area of difficulties from within, that is criticism. Criticism. You know, I like to stand at the door after I preach. Now, I won't hear because we have so many doors, but I typically like to do that. And I like to visit with people as they leave. And you can hear 99 positive statements, but the one knucklehead that criticizes, that's what you'll remember the rest of that day. That's what you'll focus on that week, that one criticism. Usually it's over something dumb, but that's what you tend to focus on it unless you make that a matter of prayer and ask for God's help. But criticism is hard. Had a deacon one time that tried to ambush me in a deacon's meeting, had a 2-page long list of all the things that he didn't like about me. You're going, I know what you're thinking, just 2? I know, okay. I know, some of you are in my classes. But fortunately, another deacon found that list and shared it with me before deacon's meeting, and so I wasn't caught off guard. I had about 4 pages of answers. But you'll have those situations. You'll have petitions shared around the church to call for your resignation. I mean, I didn't realize that. I grew up under Dr. Criswell at First Baptist Dallas. I love Dr. Criswell, great man of God. But all I saw was Dr. Criswell in public, of course, a great preacher, a great man of God, and I saw all the positive things that happened. What I didn't know about were, no matter who you are, there are the criticizers, and those are the nitpickers. And so I guarantee you that will happen to you, right? So be prepared for not only difficulties from without, difficulties from within. Paul had continual criticism throughout his ministry. Third, don't get discouraged or drained when you are hurting physically, emotionally, mentally. But let's look at how Paul hurted physically. Look at Galatians chapter 4 in verse 12. Again, what we're looking at, these are things that the Galatians knew. Paul had ministered with them. But unless you look at the context here today, almost 2,000 years later, you wouldn't know all of this had it gone on. Paul was very ill when he ministered among them. Verse 12, Galatians 4, I beg you, brethren, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You have done me no wrong. But you know that it was because of a bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time. And that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition, you did not despise or loathe, but you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself. She's commending them for how they received him. What then is this sense of blessing you had? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. Wow, that's interesting. What illness did Paul have? I mean, we read right after the text in Galatians 6:11, see with what large letters I'm writing to you with my own hand. Some people think Paul had bad eyes, and he said, you know, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. So was it eye disease Paul had? Maybe. But saying you'd pluck out your own eyes, what that means is, it's just saying you'd do anything you could to help me in my infirmity. That doesn't necessarily mean Paul had eye disease. Could have been he had a recurring illness, maybe malaria or something like that. Maybe Paul's difficulty was his body was deformed back because of being stoned and left for dead at Lystra. We don't know. We don't know what it was. He talks about the thorn in the flesh in 2 Corinthians 12:7. I think that's probably related, but we're not sure. But I'm actually glad we don't know what this difficulty was. And if it was an illness that was like malaria, maybe that's what that thorn in the flesh was. But it helps us to identify when we have a difficulty that we go through, well, maybe that's what Paul went through. We can see some connection since we don't exactly know what it was. But we do know that as Paul endured that, and if it's the same as it was in 2 Corinthians, Paul prayed 3 times that God would remove it, and God said what? No, my grace is sufficient for you. So understand, no matter what difficulties, even physically, that you might have, God will give you the victory. I can't say I've really physically had problems. I tend to lose my voice, and that's not an easy thing to do when you live by, you know, you do preaching and teaching for a living. But I've not had difficulties like some. I'd like to tell you about a student that was here a long time ago, 1955. Name's Richard Hall. Richard Hall graduated from Baylor University. 2 months later, married his sweetheart, Marion. And then a few weeks later, they came here, registered for courses. Richard's plan was, after he got his MDiv degree, to be a missionary on some foreign field. He was so excited about that. So excited to be here at Southwestern Seminary. The first day of class went well. The second day of class, he got sick and was diagnosed with polio. Immediately put in an iron lung. And from then until the day he died, he had to be on a breathing machine. He had to be on a bed that went back and forth 12 hours a day to make sure that the blood was pumped right in his body and that he was able to breathe. And also, because of polio, he's a quadriplegic. Certainly that was much different than what he thought God had planned for him for the future. But he didn't let him get him down. Richard still ministered from his bed, even though he could hardly move. He helped First Baptist Houston and Second Baptist Church Houston through the years in organizing outreach campaigns, visitation, and follow-up. And then in 1995, Gil Strickland has started Marketplace Ministries as a Southwestern graduate. That's a wonderful ministry that puts chaplains in businesses to bring the gospel to these people that will never come to church. And he asked Richard to be his prayer coordinator, national prayer coordinator. And so Richard did that. And so Gil said later that he believes the huge growth Marketplace Ministries had starting in that year was because of Richard Hall. And every one of those over 1,000 chaplains was able to say, I know Richard prayed for me today. And you might think that he would be discouraged because of that physical infirmity. Richard had a positive attitude. Back when I first came here back in 2000, I had the privilege of transcribing prayer articles that Richard wrote. He would speak them into a recorder and then mail the cassette disc to me, or tape, and I would transcribe it, and I'd send it back to Richard, and he'd send me corrections. I'm gonna read you something that Richard wrote. Because along the way, his wife died of a blood disease. By the way, Richard was the master of alliteration. Here's what he said. Well, because of course, his physical infirmity, the death of his wife, he said, God never showed me why, and I never asked. I thought that would be impertinent. That's just life. For whatever reason, he allowed this. But I think God is getting glory out of using somebody in a situation like this. Then something he wrote years later about the difficulties he'd experienced, which I'd never heard Richard complain about. It says, whether God intended to try my trespasses, trim my twigs, turn me from temptation, tame my temperament, teach me to trust him, tie me to him, test my tenacity, train me to triumph, transform my testimony. Remember I said he likes to alliterate. Toughen me for tomorrow, transmit his tenderness, or to treat me to treasures untold. For a fortnight, fright and fever fought on while faith and fervor fixed our focus on the Lord, and the Father forged for us a fruitful future through the fire. Would that we all would have a positive attitude like Richard Hall did. Lord called him home just a few years ago. So as we see difficulties from outside the church, difficulties from inside the church, and as we also experience hardship, physical, spiritual, then how are we able to then continue on? How are we able to then not lose heart? Well, the solution is this, and it's very simple. First, focus on pleasing Christ. Doesn't matter who else you please, please Christ. Now, if you please Christ, you'll be pleasing your mate. You'll be doing what is right in your church. Be faithful to him. Second, focus on fulfilling God's call upon your life. You will have some very difficult days, and it all just comes down to that. God called you to ministry, and God called you to that place of service. And that's the only thing keeping you there. Focus on Christ. Focus on your call. And then third, maintain a good support group. Your spouse, your church staff. You need fellow believers there beside you to walk that way together. So I encourage you, don't give up or give out. Look to Paul and the example Paul gave, and there, hopefully, we'll be doing the same. Let me lead us in prayer. Dear God, we pray that you'll help us not to give up or let up until one day Christ calls us home, or it may be that we'll be that special generation to see Christ come back. Either way, God, help us to be faithful in ministry and keep our focus upon you. For I ask this in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Dr. Wicker, for encouraging us towards steadfastness. We're so grateful to your ministry today and for your life among us every day here on campus. Let's pray together. Father, let us love one another. Perfect your love in us. Move us to love because you first loved us. Now may Christ dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.